see those two changes? I'm not too thrilled, it's got to be. And so what, he was at the conference that, was our pastor there, so that's a blessing to have, and look at stuff. I want to ask you a question. That doesn't survive our regular opinion. But I don't want you to answer this question too quickly. I certainly don't want you to answer it casually. Here's my question. This is the title of my message today on the screen. Does it really matter what a person believes? Again, I want you to answer it honestly. Does it really matter what a person believes? Some people say, as long as they're sincere, you know. So let's do a little meddling. Does it matter what your friends do? Especially your close friends. You know, the Word of God says if you want to be blessed, you cannot hang out with sinners. You cannot sit around people who scorn the things of God. Not if you want to be blessed. So I'm going to change them. That's not what God says. Be not deceived. Evil associations will corrupt your name. Let's take it another step. You that are single. That's a lot of it. Does it matter what the person you date believes? So if they're a good person, that's not the question. Does it matter what they believe? Well, the Bible says, especially if you're considering it as a potential life mate or a close acquaintance, the Bible says that two cannot walk together unless they agree. The Bible says. And Jesus himself said, a house that is divided shall not stand. Let's bring it to the level of the church. Does it matter what your church believes? Does it matter what ministries you support? What they believe? Well, look on the screen and I'll let God answer that for us. It says that the Spirit, and you'll say, capital S, that's not your pastor speaking. The Holy Spirit speaketh expressly, clearly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's what it says. Called apostasy. Well, how in the world does that happen? You don't just wake up one morning and decide I'm done. Paying attention to seducing, because the devil is always very seductive, very appealing, and doctrines of the devil. You mean the devil has doctrine? God said he was. The Holy Spirit led your pastor over the past several weeks and has so clearly confirmed it over these past few days and weeks. That I'm to bring a series of messages on doctrine. And I will be preaching and teaching over the next several weeks and months on some of the major doctrinal issues in the Bible and throughout church history. To see if I might entice you a little bit to want to come back again. For example, how can we know 100% certain that this Bible is the Word of God? Or as some people say, does it just contain the Word of God, meaning that some portions are inspired or some are not? And now in the series. Number one, I want you to put this in your head. Believers are clearly commanded in Scripture to continue in the apostle doctrine. Look on the screen. Interesting verse of Scripture, taken the very day of Pentecost, when the church was established. Here is what it says. And they that gladly received this word were baptized. That tells you when you should get baptized, doesn't it? And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. That talks about church membership. But notice that these people who got convicted, who got converted, got baptized, and joined the church, it says, and they continued steadfastly, consistently in the apostles' doctrine. Can I ask you, what is the apostles' doctrine? Could you answer that question before today? And they also continued in fellowship. That means hanging out together. And breaking bread. Holy communion. And in prayers. We'll talk about these others later in the series, but what is the statement here? The apostle doctrine. They continue. They've got together just like Grace Bible Church has weekly Bible studies. Have one this morning. We'll have one Tuesday. And, well, what did they say? You say, well, the same thing we do. Excuse me. You need to know something. At the time that this verse is written, at the time that this took place, they had no New Testament. They did not have even one of the even church members, and into cults. You know why? Because they do not know God. They're not able to defend their beliefs. In fact, I asked this at the early service and was last month really surprised. And this is not a test of your spiritual character in any way. It just kind of tells me your roots. Is there anyone else here this morning that went to a church as a child or as a teenager where you quoted the Apostles' Creed every Sunday to raise your hand? Well, I would raise it. I wasn't the only one. Is it a reason every day of my life, every Sunday of my life, that was quoted, was written on the walls? We live in a day where many have never even heard of it, let alone recited. So like the Ten Commandments is. And I believe it is good that God is leading us to get back to see how important doctrine is, because we're told in Scripture to continue in the apostles' doctrine. How can we do it if we don't even know what it is? Well, let me take a second statement this morning. This is very important. Not only are we, as church members, to continue in the apostles' doctrine, church leaders, not just I, but all of you that hold any position of leadership in this church, God gives you and I the responsibility to contend. Put on the front of the bulletin or the screen, whichever you prefer. Look what it says. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Isn't that an interesting statement? Again, keep in mind, this is in the first century. No New Testament in any way that we have this today. But here are these early believers, and the writer of the book of Jude says, oh, everybody knows there is a common doctrine. There are beliefs that we hold in common, and everybody knows that. And it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should, what's the next sentence? Earnestly contend for the faith that was originally delivered to the saints. I have three questions. Sure. Why do we need to contend for faith? Second question, if I'm commanded in Scripture to contend for the faith, I think I need to know what it is I'm contending for, isn't it? But be careful where you draw your battle lines. And the third question is this, how are we to contend? What does this mean? Well, I think we can see already what we believe is important to God. All doctrine is important. That's why it's called doctrine. These are not opinions. These are not resolutions. It's called doctrine. And there are three doctrines which are foundational to all of the others. In fact, I'm going to make a very blunt, audacious statement and later prove it to you before we close today. A person must believe the three things I'm going to repeat on this morning. According to the Bible, they must believe these three things with all of their heart, or they will never walk down the streets of heaven. That's pretty foundational, isn't it? Pretty important. That's not an opinion of pastor, church, but of the Word of God. What are these three doctrines that are so foundationally essential to all of the other beliefs of the New Testament church? Number one, sources of authority. Sources of authority. People are constantly asking me, in fact, I thought it was so interesting and confirming. I have had two different people, one in person, one by email this week, ask me, I'm seekers, members of this church, this very basic question. Pastor, where do all these different beliefs come from? Your question, isn't it? And young people especially those questions. Could you answer them clearly, concisely? The reason we have so many different beliefs is because there are so many different sources of authority. You don't understand how important it is where you get your beliefs from. Look on the screen. We'll answer that question when God does. 2 Timothy 3:16. What's the first word? How many? How much of this Bible is inspired by God? It says, and all Scripture has been given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's God-inspired. And of course, therefore, it is profitable for our doctrine, our reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let me see if I can get your attention now carefully. Here are two books that your pastor has been talking about over the past 2 years, and I think every one of you, or majority of you, have bought it and read it, and this book impacted our church mightily. And this one is right now, we're currently doing it. Can I tell you something right now? Neither one of these books are nearly as important as this book might be. In fact, let's get something straight. If you read anything in this book, or any other book, including the book that your pastor wrote for the Witness Training School tonight, let me tell you something. You test every one of these books by this book right here. And if something happens to be different, guess who's right? God. Not man. Now, know as best I can that this doctrine is sound. But I just want to kind of bring this truth home. foundational to everything. You can even be a born-again Christian, and if you doubt that this Bible is the Word of God, somebody says, well, I believe parts of it. Really? If you can't believe all of God's Word, you can't trust any of God's Word. If God was wrong about creation in Genesis chapter 1, how can you trust Him about Revelation and come out of heaven in Revelation 22? God's Word is all true, and it's all we need. In fact, I want you to look on the screen at a very clear and important scripture. It says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed, those things which are written in this Word of God, belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, what does that scripture tell us? It's very critical. It tells us that, first of all, God never intended to answer every question you have. In fact, they'll preach it all the time. Beware of petty preachers who have all the answers. God didn't give us all the answers. He said there are some things we see through a glass darkly. They remain a mystery for us today. But wait a minute. Don't let that say, well, there's no need for it. Yes. Because everything He wrote in this Bible is for you and for your children. And you know what that means, breaking it down? Everything God wants you to know about Himself is in this book right here. You don't need to go searching on the internet. You don't need to go running off to some other teacher. You don't need to get you another book that's going to help you to understand God. Let me tell you something. Everything God wants you to know about Himself. This is this book right here. You don't need to read nothing else. You may not know all this book. Everything God wants you to know about Jesus and Messiah is in this book right here. Everything God wants you to know about the devil and spiritual warfare is in this book right here. Everything God wants you to know there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. Well, how are we saved then? We are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and therefore we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by what? Faith. And not by the works of the law. And look at that last sentence. By the works of the law, how many? No one. No one shall ever be justified. I'm on the other side, obviously, a long time. One of the most profound revelations that ever came in my Christian life. And I mean, I was many years, probably 2 decades into this. And I suddenly realized what those verses were saying. Ladies and gentlemen, your pastor, I'll be 72 next Sunday. My point is this. I am no more saved today than I was as a 7-year-old boy when I prayed by faith to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Hear me out. Nothing I have ever done, nothing that I do, nothing that I ever do will add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ. You are saved by grace and grace alone. So get over it. These people say, well, no, I got to do this, I got to do that. No, you don't. It's done for you. But you've got to receive that gift. Look at the screen. This is an overwhelming statement. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate. I know right now someone is getting ready to write me some responses. I'll give you my address at the end of the sermon, okay? Look at that verse of Scripture. I understand why you say that. I've been where you are. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, I am not frustrating. I am not cheapening the grace of God. Because if righteousness came by what a person does, there was no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. Woo! Lay that. If salvation is something that we must do or we can do, there is no purpose in Christ. It doesn't just say he didn't do much. It says it's vain. So let's get his first salvation. God's plan is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then I want you to look at the scripture that's so clear. Romans 11:6 says, that if it's by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That's not a little tricky statement. It's clear as it can be. If you add anything to grace, it ceases to be grace. I don't care what it is. I say, I'll give you this beer. You reach out to take it. I said, that'll cost you 5 cents. It doesn't mean difference at 5 cents or $5. It's not a gift that you have to buy it. So, well, do I wash my car? It needs to be washed. That becomes work. That's exactly what God is saying. You add anything to grace, it ceases to be grace. And yet I hear people saying all the time, well, I believe you get saved by believing in Jesus, but you've got to do certain things to keep your salvation. Wrong God. In fact, look on the screen. Here's what it says in Acts 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Does it matter what a person believes about Jesus? Can I jump ahead of even what I'm going to say next week? You know what I believe is part of the problem with the apathy in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Is that some of us are not so convinced about that. What I'm saying today, what I'll say these next few weeks, is certainly not intended to be prideful, certainly not meant to be judgmental. Take my lifestyle. I've given my life and continue to. But one thing, get people to Christ. But you see, if you don't believe sincerely what the Bible says, you may think these are okay. You use different names and different beliefs, but they're all working for the same place. There's one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus. And there are multitudes in the world, even in Central Florida, who have never even heard his name, let alone a clear presentation of the gospel. Look on the screen, 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. Give it to us. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God does not have eternal life. You may be even baptized in seven churches. That's not going to help your chances, period. Do you have Jesus? Have you asked him to come into your life? In fact, some of the most disturbing words in the Bible. And I'll put on the screen right now. They disturb me every time I read it. And they are the words of Jesus. In Matthew 7:21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. That's disturbing. But only those who do things God's way. In fact, many of them say on that day, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. And in your name we did many mighty wonderful works. And then while I profess unto them, I never knew you. They didn't say I haven't lost them. I never knew you. Depart from me. You got work in you. It's sad. It's troubling to think that there are people who truly believe they're going to heaven because of what they have done. I did this and I did that and I did this and they're going to be turned away. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. Put in the notes today. There will be multitudes who are surprised on the way to heaven. I've said there are three foundational doctrines. One of them is the source of authority. The second one is God's plan of salvation, and this will not surprise you. If you've been involved in ministry to people, it's a person's beliefs about the Son of God. Does it really matter what a person believes about the Son of God? Does it? Well, we know that Jesus answered that question for himself. One day, very near the end of his 33 years on earth. And 3 years of ministry has drawn to a close. In fact, in the very context of Matthew chapter 16, he is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified and to die for the sins of the world. One night, in a very intimate setting, in Caesarea Philippi, he gathers the 12 disciples around him and asks a very personal question. He said to his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I don't know who spoke that. I have my opinions, but that's all it is, an opinion. I don't know, but all I know is that one of them spoke up and said, well, a lot of people say you're John the Baptist. Come back from the dead. Anything else? Oh, come on, tell you're Elijah. You know, he got raptured and he's come back. Anything else? Oh, you are so like Jeremiah and the other prophets. Ladies and gentlemen, before I leave you, Father, can I enlighten you in case you don't know this already? All four of those are great compliments. When these people say, you are John the Baptist, you are Elijah, you are Jeremiah, you are one of those beloved prophets of the Old Testament like Isaiah or Hosea, all of these are great prophets. But there's a problem. Jesus was none of them. And so he turns around, and then he says to them in verse 15, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter into it yet, but he's right on the time. You are the Christ, the only Son of the only true and living God. It's a Greek importance this afternoon. Every one of those definite articles are present. The. Not a, you are the. And Jesus said, Simon Peter, blessed are you. And let me tell you something, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't show this to you. My Father, which is in heaven. And yet we live in a generation today. Look up here and listen to me. We live in a generation today in America and around the world where multitudes of people are saying, Jesus Christ was a good man. I'm dead serious. You just study it objectively. Quit listening to what Lyle said about him. He was a good man. They say he was a great teacher. I mean, no one books sell like his. Follow his teachings and you'll be a better person. They say he's a prophet. And then we have this group that says, you know, Pastor Storm went to the world. He was one of the three great prophets. Let me ask you a question. Should we be impressed by any of those statements? Question is not, is he a good man, good person, good teacher, or one of the greatest? Look on the screen at what the Bible says. John 8:24. Therefore I say unto you, you shall die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the Messiah. You will die in your sins. A person may be sincere. They may even be a missionary for their religious organization. They might even become a martyr for the religious organization. But if a person does not believe what this Bible says about Jesus Christ, that person is going to die in their sins and forever be separated from God. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. The Bible says that. Which now brings it to a very boldly question today, my Lord. Should we be careful when we support? Does it make any difference? I mean, all these are good people and they're helping folks. Listen to what the Bible says. Put it on the screen. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that any person who transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of who? Of Christ has not God. But anyone that abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. Oh, we can have differences about speaking in tongues and about tithing and, you know, about other things, but let me tell you something. If a person does not have the Bible doctrine about Jesus Christ, he says he does not have God, and furthermore, you don't bring that person into your house. Don't you even open your mouth and say, God bless you. Now don't say, don't curse him either, but don't bless him. In fact, anyone that biddeth them God's seed will become partakers of their evil deeds. Someone comes to you and says, I'd like you to apply this little to your cheek. No. Well, I'll just give it to you. No. Can I come into your home and do a Bible study with you? No. Well, I got have testimonies of spiritual casualties of good Christian people who got led astray by reading things that they shouldn't have read, going online and reading things they shouldn't, allowing people to come into their homes and teach things they should not teach. And I've seen people get messed up that took a long time to get them straight. son. He seldom uses a stranger. He usually would use your friends, work associates, neighbors. And there's several evil, seldom are they evil people. You wouldn't have the good people of the bad doctrine. Again, we're not talking about evangelizing them, but to allow them to tell you what? No. God warned us. Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, many false prophets. How many? Shall come, arise, and what's the next word? Shall deceive. We're not talking about theory. It happens. And God warned us about that. In fact, I think this is a tremendous wrap-up scripture put on the screen at 1 John chapter 4. So amazing how clear the Bible is. He says, beloved, don't believe every spirit. People say to me, well, Pastor, he has a PhD. Really? He's been in the ministry for 20 years. Really? Right there, we're kind of saying. You don't believe everything you read. You don't believe everything that you hear. You test the spirits to see if they be of God. Well, I used to test the spirit just like you. Just like me. I even know some people that back up and say, I don't think you ought to ever question the man of God. You're commanded to question him. Why do you think I go to such trouble to give you this outline? Not only so you can go home and study, so you can go home and see if I'm preaching the truth. We're told to test the spirit. And that's part of what's wrong today. People are just believing things because somebody well-educated or good-looking says it. And I made it right. Test the spirits whether they're of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We're even told in the last days are going to increase. Well, here's how you can know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that he, notice again, if he is the doctrine of Christ, he is not of God. In fact, this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you heard that it should come, and even now already is at work in the world. It does matter to God what a person believes about Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you this morning in closing, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? I'm not asking what do your parents believe. That's important, but not in this question. In fact, can I put that Apostles' Creed back on the screen for this moment, please? Let's skip the first part there about God and go to the second paragraph. Okay. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do these apostles want to focus about how he got born, this intimate detail born of the Virgin? Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ was not the son of Joseph. He was not the son of fornication. He was not the son of man. Jesus Christ was the son of God. But he wasn't just the son of God. He was the son of man. Oh, you hear me right. 100% by the way, wasn't free. He wasn't half man, half God. He was 100% God, 100% man. Tempted in every way as we are. That's how he could be our Savior. But that's also why he could walk out in the middle of a storm and say, be still. He is the word Messiah means the promised one. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, when that first sin took place, do you remember what God said? By the seed of the woman, I shall crush the seed of the serpent. Oh, why the seed of the woman? Because that's the first prophecy of the virgin birth. That's the first statement about the promise to send the Messiah who would die for the sins of the world and crush the seed of the serpent. Living, oh God, walk about doing miracles that no one ever has before. Why? Oh, I hear these people. Some folks even believe these crazy stories of people doing things Jesus did. Nobody ever did what Jesus did before nor since. This was God's special way of showing who he is. Look on the screen. And John 20, verse 30, and many other miracles did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not even written in this book. In fact, the reason I wrote down the ones I did was so that you would know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And not just have some facts, but that you might believe in him and have life through his name. I'm not even going to put this on the screen. Grace Bible Church needs to know this verse by heart. Here we go. What does Romans 10:9 say? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and shalt believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's all, but you can't leave any of it. You have to believe who Jesus was and what he did to become a Christian. Now, I'm really anxious and not the least bit concerned. I'm preaching what that says. That's really interesting what's under your attention right now. Some of the church leaders, Pastor, this could be controversial. Yeah, and that's on the level of Facebook. We want the truth to get off. And others are thinking, Pastor, this could be very boring. I'm saying, as part of what's wrong in our generation, so many Christians are wanting to live by feelings instead of walking in the Spirit. I go to church to feel better. No, I go to church to have a closer, intimate relationship with the true living God. And when I walk with him, he produces those things that make you that peace and joy and all these other things you want. Believers are commanded to be able to defend the basis of their faith. Look on the screen at 1 Peter 3:15. It says, and be ready. Always. There's a good ready. Be ready. Always to give an answer to how many? Every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And notice this interesting statement with meekness. You know, I want to belong to and support a church that has correct doctrine. Yes, I want to know the truth, but God wants all believers to be ready and able to take my Bible and show anyone else why I believe what I believe. And to do it in meekness. It's a man. Or they'll get angry because they challenge him. I don't get short with them because they're questioning my Jesus or his word or salvation. My joy to show you from the Bible, if you're really a seeker and you're really an agnostic and want to know the truth, it's my joy and my biblical responsibility as a Christian to be able to show you the truth, because Jesus made this statement, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Jesus made this statement, the light shines in darkness and the darkness cannot win. So we need to get busy equipping ourselves with truth and readiness to go wants to make this the day of your salvation. Pastor, I want to go to heaven. I want a relationship with the true God. But can I tell you something? This Bible clearly says that whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want to share a prayer with you right now that a preacher shared with me 65 years ago that made me become a Christian. And once you ask Jesus to come into your heart, he will never leave you. I mean, never. If you're not living right, he will convict you. And if you don't repent, he'll whoop you. You're never going to be the same when you get born again. But if you just walk with him like that beautiful song we sang a moment ago, his goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. But he will not force himself on you. You must open your heart and ask him in. Will you do it right now? Live or by means of technology? Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. But I do believe the Bible. And it says you are the Son of God. You loved me and died for my sins on the cross. But God raised you from the dead on the third day. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart today, right now, and live forever. Give me a home in your heaven when I die. And help me to obey you. Take control of my life starting today. And Jesus, I mean this prayer with all my heart. Love, if you prayed that today in a minute, I want you to know that God heard that prayer. He's forgiven your sins. He's come into your life. And in just a moment when we stand, I want you to come down here and tell one of these counselors that you just did. And they'll give you free of charge a new Bible, just like the one I preached from, a birth certificate that documents this day, some things that will help you get growing in the Lord. No